All right. Good evening, everyone. Good evening. Welcome to this week's Shir in Emiras Hashem. This week, you'll have the incredible privilege to focus a little bit more on preparing ourselves for the Yom Tov of Chanukah. So last week, if you remember, again, we began Kapitel Lamed, Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabayis LeDavid. And kind of last week, we set the tone, the foundation with that Kapitel. And I was going to use that particular chapter of Tehillim in order to frame our Chanukah experience. But instead, we're going to go in a little bit of a different direction. And actually, we're going to see as that Ribono Shel Olam always runs the world in an incredible way, but we're going to see an incredible and profound connection between this week's parasha and the Emiras Hashem, the upcoming Yom Tov of Chanukah. So let's begin with source number one. So remember again, just to reorient ourselves a little bit. So in this week's parasha, parasha's Vayishlach. So remember again, we are hyper-focused with the much-anticipated, long-awaited reunion between the brothers. Yaakov Avinu has absolutely no idea what is going to unfold. Is it going to be friend or foe? Is Esav going to be happy to see his brother? Is Esav going to be ready to forgive, ready to move on? Or ultimately, again, is Esav going to be mired in all the difficulties and all of the anger of the past? Yaakov Avinu prepares in multiple ways. So source number one picks up as follows. Remember again, Yaakov is traveling, four wives, 12 children, right, and 13 children, and Dina, right? Again, large flocks, an incredible amount of property. So the pasuk says as follows. Number one, Vayikachem. Yaakov Avinu takes his entire family. So this is not just the family, not just people, but camp. Takes his family, Vayavirem es hanachal, Vayaver es asher lo. So he goes out and he crosses his family. Now remember again, this is across the Jordan River. So he crosses the family. It's actually incredible. We know Yaakov Avinu crosses the Jordan River at a place called Ma'avar Yabok. So if you're ever in Eretz Yisrael, you know, again, if you come out of Yerushalayim, you take road one south towards En Gedi, towards Masada, towards Eilat, you come to, right, road one ends at it ends, right? Right in front of you, you see the Dead Sea. If you go right, you go to En Gedi, and then ultimately to Eilat. And if you go left, that becomes the Jordan Valley Road. That takes you all the way up north. What's incredible is along that road, you'll see a sign for Ma'avar Yabok. Ma'avar Yabok. Two incredible stops along that way. One of them is a place called Ras Al Yahud, which doesn't sound like a Jewish attraction, right? But right, Ras Al Yahud is actually the place where we know biblically that Klal Yisrael crossed the Yarden. It's right opposite Yericho. That's where they crossed the Yarden to enter into Eretz Yisrael. And just a little bit further down, Ma'avar Yabok, where Yaakov Avinu crossed over. So Yaakov Avinu crosses everyone over. Vayavir Mesanachal, Vayaver Is Asher Lo. And ultimately, again, he took across what was his. And then the pasuk says something interesting. Vayvaser Yaakov levado. Yaakov Avinu remained alone. Vayeovik ish imo ad alos hashachar. And he struggled. He fought with someone, with a man, literally, and a man wrestled with him until the break of dawn. So we know this story. Rashi HaKadosh understands that the ish, this man, is not the regular man. Rather, this man is actually the Saro Shel Esav, the ministering angel of Esav, and this was the struggle. In past years, we've spoken a lot about this struggle. We've spoken about the actual meaning of the struggle, the metaphysical or metaphorical meaning of the struggle, but the truth is that's not what I want you to focus on now. What I want you to focus on is something very interesting. Vayvaser Yaakov levado. Yaakov Avinu was all alone. So the question, of course, is how, why, what? It doesn't seem to make sense in the context of the pasuk. Remember again, in the first part of the pasuk, source number one, pasuk of Daf, verse 24, the Torah is telling us that Yaakov Avinu is traveling with his entire family, right? He's crossing all of them over the Jordan River. And then somehow in pasuk 25, pasuk of Hay, the Torah says that Yaakov Avinu is all alone. So what happened? Where's the family? Where's everyone else? So I'll show you something amazing. First, the Medrash, source number two. Vayivase Yaakov levado. Yaakov Avinu, again, was all alone. Achar sheheever kol asher lo. Now you have to understand the imagery. The imagery is, remember, they're on the other side of the Jordan River. Yaakov Avinu is coming back into Eretz Yisrael. So now he has to help his entire family across the river. So what's the mental image you have? What's the mental image? Yaakov Avinu is standing in the middle of the water, and what is he doing? Right? He's helping everybody across, right? If there are little kids, he's maybe carrying them across. The livestock, he's leading across. So the Medrash says, after Yaakov Avinu had allowed everyone to successfully cross the river, what happens? Chazar liros shema shachach klum. Yaakov Avinu went back over to to the other side of the Jordan. The other side of the Jordan being the Chutz La'aretz side, right? The An Eretz Yisrael side. See, he went back to the other side of the Jordan. Why? Did I forget anything? Right? After all, again, he's crossing a whole family with a lot of belongings. Did I forget anything? So this is incredible. So the Medrash says, Limarit Torah Derech Eretz. Torah is teaching us a very important behavior, which is, Shim Tahalich B'Derech Asher Ta'un Masa'echa. Kodem Shetisa Min HaMakom Ahu. Chapeis Makom Chaniyascha. Shema Shachach Toklum. Torah is teaching us a very important lesson, which is, when you're traveling with a lot of stuff, and you're going from point A to point B, before you fully leave point A, what should you make sure of? That you didn't leave anything behind. Incredible. A simple, straightforward lesson. When you're traveling with a lot of stuff, before you go ahead and you close the door on the previous destination, make sure that you have taken everything with you. Now, of course, you see this makes a lot of sense, right? Been there, done that, right? We've all traveled places. You thought you packed up the car. You thought you packed up your bag. And then what happens? You realize you forgot this. You forgot that. So Yaakov Avinu is modeling for us the right kind of behavior. When you're traveling from point A to point B, go back and check that you've packed up everything and that you've truly taken everything with you. What's the obvious question? Is really, this is what the Torah needs to teach him? This is what Yaakov... Again, and maybe the simple answer is yes. Maybe the simple answer is, anything and everything comes from Torah. So maybe at the end of the day, the Torah models everything for us, even packing up before you leave. I think on a deeper level, what the Medrash is also teaching us is as follows. You know how sometimes in life you start something, right? You know, like you have, and you know, like that new initiative smell. You know, like that new life endeavor smell. You get all excited. You take something on, you decide you're going to do something, and then what happens? Right. Oh, this doesn't happen to anyone here. Right, okay, fine. Right. So, okay, some brave women in the front will say, what happens? Like, it wears off. And then what do people often do? On to the next thing. And many of us have like a proverbial life closet filled with half-started initiatives. I started this, I'm done with it. It's not exciting anymore. Move on to something else. And so like, I have so many beautiful, incredible starts, but very few finishes. Very few times in life have I crossed the finish line with something I've started to do. So perhaps on a deeper level, what the Medrash is saying is like this. When Yaakov Avinu crossed over the Jordan River, right, when he crossed over from Aram Naharaim, right, from Chutz La'aretz to Eretz Yisrael, he was closing out a chapter of his life. And remember, this is important. You know what the greatness of Yaakov Avinu was? The greatness of Yaakov Avinu was that Yaakov Avinu understood that everything in life is a learning experience. The good times are learning experiences, but the truth is, as we get older, we know we learn much more from adversity than we learn from simcha. It's an interesting dynamic in life. You learn much more from challenge. When Yaakov Avinu spent all of those years by Lavan, that wasn't just passing the time until he could go out and come back home. There was what to be learned. There were growth opportunities there. So it's almost like what the Medrash is saying is, before Yaakov Avinu fully enters into Eretz Yisrael, what does he do? He goes back over to the other side of the Jordan and says, did I forget anything? On a simple physical level, did I forget stuff? But perhaps on a deeper life level, have I maximized my circumstances? We start things, we're all excited, then the excitement wears off, and then we move on to something else. Now, there's nothing wrong with moving on to something else as long as you put in the concerted effort to finish up the stuff that you started. Yaakov Avinu says, before you move on to your Eretz Yisrael, before you move on to the next thing, just make sure that you have done an appropriate job of closing out all of the things that you have started. Incredible. Rashi says something different. So remember, we're focusing on one simple question over here, which is that how do we know, why is Yaakov Avinu alone? That's really what our focus is. Why is he alone? So Medrash, he went back to see if he forgot anything. Rashi number 3, Vayivaser Yaakovinu was alone. Shachach pachim kitanim. He forgot small jugs, small utensils, the chazra aleim, and he went back for them. Okay, it's an interesting idea. So he moved the family, moved all the stuff. He goes, oh, I forgot. Now, you have to understand, Pachim Kitanim is the contemporary equivalent of, Pachim Kitanim is the contemporary equivalent of, right, Tupperware. You know, he forgot his Tupperware, right? He forgot his plasticware. See, he forgot some stuff. Pachim Kitanim. Now, remember, Yaakov Avinu was very wealthy at this point in time. Right? See, he forgot some stuff on the other side of the Jordan, so he went ahead and he went back. He went back. Okay. Now, Rashi, this is not Rashi's own idea. Rashi's actually bringing this from the Gemara in Meseches Chulin. Gemara Meseches Chulin says, Shachach Pachim Kitanim, he goes back to retrieve that which he had forgotten. What's the obvious question? Why? Why? In other words, the Medrash almost like I hear a little bit. All of them beg the question of why. Because again, Yaakov, you're wealthy. Yaakov, you have plenty of stuff. Yaakov, you're lacking for nothing. You don't need to go back and see what you forgot, because whatever you forgot, don't worry about it. You certainly don't have to go back for Pachim Kitanim, small utensils. But yet, Yaakov does go back. Yaakov does go back. And by the way, it's the going back that leaves him vulnerable for this fight with the angel of Esav. So which begs the question, what was so unique? Obviously, if Yaakov Avinu is going back for these Pachim Kitanim, for these small jugs, that must mean that there's something unique, something special, something significant about them. So what is it? So I want to share with you something absolutely amazing. Again, full confession, I had a different shir on Kapitel 11, on chapter 30 of Tehillim prepared. And then I saw this idea actually this morning, and it blew my mind. It blew my mind that I decided, you know what, I wanted to share this with you. Take a look at number 4. In the Sefer Sifsei Kohen, he says something absolutely beautiful. He explains, Hu Akad. So again, everybody's bothered by this same idea. Yaakov, you're going back for the small utensils, but what's so unique about these utensils? Well, why are you going back? And understand, again, remember, it's nighttime. Nighttime in general, you see, we live in a time of artificial light. But we know, even with artificial light, right, even with artificial light, you still feel more vulnerable at night. In fact, Rabbi Soloveitchik explains that, you know, we have 3 tefillos, Shachris, Mincha, Ma'ariv. But the truth is not all the same. Shachris and Mincha are obligatory. Ma'ariv, the Gemara says, is a reshus, is optional. Is optional. So why is Ma'ariv optional? And Rabbi Soloveitchik explains that prayer requires confidence. If I'm going to come before God, and I'm going to petition God, and I'm going to ask God for things, right, and say, Shmaruch, give me, right? I want to give me. That requires confidence. Rabbi Soloveitchik posits people don't really have confidence at night, right? You know it, right? You're walking during the day. Right? Imagine you're walking during the day. You hear the leaves rustle behind you during the day. Generally, okay, whatever. A person doesn't give it a second thought. At night, you're walking. You hear the leaves rustle, and like it puts you very, especially in Baltimore, right? It goes ahead, right? And it puts you very much on edge. Why? Because at night, I just feel much more vulnerable. I can't see as well. I don't know what's happening. So there's no obligation for prayer at night because prayer requires confidence. Nighttime generally doesn't have that same level of confidence. Nighttime is marked by a sense of vulnerability. So Yaakov, it's pitch black at night, right? You've already crossed the whole family. See, naturally, you forgot these Pachim Kitanim. You forgot your Tupperware on the other side of the Jordan River. Really? You're going to cross back over the Jordan River? All alone. And remember, I want to point out, Yaakov Avinu has adult sons, right? Yaakov Avinu has adult sons, right? We talk about his kids. His kids aren't kids. His kids are adults. And they were strong. Take them with you maybe. But Yaakov Avinu goes all alone, crosses the Jordan River, ventures into the darkness, all in search of Tupperware, right? All in search of Pachim Kitanim. So why? What's so special about them? So number 4, Sisek Cohen says, I'll tell you why. Hu akad shel shemen sheyotzak ala evan asher sam matseva achari achalom shel asulam. Sisek Cohen, right? He says something amazing. He says, these were no ordinary utensils. These were special. What was special about them? This utensil, this small jug, was the jug that contained the oil that Yaakov Avinu poured on the stone that he made into an altar. Now, what is this referring to? Hold your place there, number 4, and just go to number 5 in just a second. Pasuk says, Vayashkem Yaakov Baboker. This is after Yaakov Avinu had his dream. In last week's parasha, Yaakov Avinu wakes up, right? And what does he do? He takes the stone that he had by his head and he makes it into an altar. What does he offer on it? He pours oil on it. Like a libation, he pours oil on it. So therefore, back to number four, the Sisei Kohen says, the utensil from which Yaakov Avinu poured the oil, that essentially was his first offering to God, that was the small utensil he left on the other side of the river. And therefore, again, he says, V'chazar akad v'nismale, v'amar ein zeroy shi'ishar kan. So again, now the Sisei Kohen quotes the Medrash. The Medrash says that something amazing happened. After Yaakov Avinu poured oil on the stone that he made into an altar, the jug itself miraculously refilled with oil. So Yaakov said, you know what? This is no ordinary jug. This is no ordinary utensil. And then upon realizing that he forgot the jug on the other side of the Jordan, he goes back for it. Okay, gets better. V'hu, Hashem and Shemi menu nimshach ha-mishkan v'chol keilov ha-mizbeach v'aron v'amalachim. The oil in that jug was kept for generations. And it was that very oil, from that very jug, that Yaakov Avinu first used for his own libation, that then was used to consecrate the Mishkan, the utensils, the altar, Aaron, and all of Aaron's sons. V'akad shemesh ala isha tzarif asis shelo kalsa, v'asuch hashemesh ala ishes ovadya. Not only that, but this was the same jug of oil, we're going to talk about this just a little bit, that helped sustain the wife of the prophet Ovadia. Okay, so we'll come back to that in just a little bit. So now the Sisei Kohen says, of course Yaakov went back for it. This was the jug of oil that Yaakov Avinu used for his first sacrifice to God, for his first libation. And after he poured the oil, the jug itself miraculously refilled. So Yaakov Avinu understood this is no ordinary jug of oil. And therefore, upon realizing that he forgot on the other side of the Jordan River, he goes back to retrieve it. Now watch this. Says the Zera Kovdish in number 6, takes it even a step further. Get ready. Shamru Chachaminu Zal, Sheyakov Chazra Pachim Kitanim, Hu HaPach Katan, Shal Shemen Shal Chanukah. Wow. If you weren't so tired, you would have fallen off your chair when you heard that. Absolutely amazing. The little jug, the Pach, right, because the wording over is very important. The pach, the little jug that Yaakov Avinu went back for, not only was that the oil that Yaakov Avinu used for his first libation to God, not only ultimately was it the oil that anointed the Mishkan, that anointed the Mizbeach, the altar, that anointed the utensils, that was used to anoint Aaron and all of his sons, but says the Zera Kodesh, that is the very oil that was found in the pach shemen of Chanukah. You know the story. Take a look at number 7 for just a moment. We're going to go back to number 6 in just a moment. You know the story. The Gemara Masechet Shabbos that says, story of Chanukah. What happened? We know. What happened on Chanukah? Remember again, the Jews defeated the Greeks. I don't mean to ruin the story for anyone, right? Right? We won. Because Baruch Hashem, and this is always important to remember, Klal Yisrael always wins. We are always victorious. The great unknown that we face is the sacrifices we need to make to attain that victory. And this is incredibly important, especially in the times in which we are living. We have always faced the most horrendous, barbaric enemies. The victory of Klal Yisrael is never in question. It's just how many karbanos, how many sacrifices, and how many scars until we get to that point. So therefore, the Gemara says, we won. We defeated the Greeks. The Chashmonaim, who we'll talk about in just a little bit. Remember again, the Chanukah battle was waged by Kohanim at the forefront. The Chashmonaim came. They came back to the Beis HaMikdash. Third line down in number 7. Badku. So they searched the Beis HaMikdash. They wanted to rekindle the menorah. Badku v'lo matzu el apach echod shal shemen shrei munach b'chav samosh ha-kohen gadol. They looked. They searched for oil. And they were able to only find what? V'lo matzu el apach. Again, Pachim Kitanim, Pach Echad, they found one little jug of uncontaminated oil. Says the Zera Kodesh, go back to number 6, and then you know the rest of the story of the one little jug that should have only lasted for one day that lasted for 8. Says the Zera Kodesh back in number 8, where did that oil come from? Where did that last remaining jug, because think about it for just a moment. How the Greeks, right, the Syrian Greeks, obviously made it their business to defile anything and everything in the Beis HaMikdash. They made it their business to defile anything and everything, to defile the utensils, to defile obviously the oils. So how could it be they missed one jug? Okay, maybe they did just miss one jug, or maybe there was something different about this jug. Maybe this jug was different than all of the other jugs of oil that were in the Beis HaMikdash. It says in Zohar Kodesh, there was something dramatically different. That Pach Shemen, back to number six, that Pach Shemen was the Pach of Yaakov Avinu. That was the Pach in Kitanim. That was the small utensils that Yaakov Avinu went back for. That small utensils, that those small utensils that Yaakov Avinu was able to retrieve, one of those small utensils, ultimately, again, generations later, becomes the Pach Shemen, becomes the small jug of oil, which rekindled and reconsecrated the Beis HaMikdash. Shezeh haya avodas Yaakov, lahamshich koach lekohanim hakadoshim, lilchom ha'yivonim b'mei ha'neshal Chanukah. So an incredible, incredible idea. So Yaakov Avinu goes back for the Pachim Kitani, goes back for the small jugs. Why? Because Yaakov Avinu understood that these were not ordinary small jugs, but these would be the very small jugs of oil that ultimately, again, would fuel the spiritual victory of Klal Yisrael generations later. But what does this mean? So is this literal? In other words, obviously what the Medrash is telling us, what the Zohar Kodesh is telling us, what the Sifsei Kohen is telling us, is that there is a connection between the Pachim Ketanim of Yaakov and the Pach Echad, and the one jug of oil of Chanukah. There is some strong bond between the small utensils that Yaakov Avinu went back for and the one cruse, the one small jug of oil that the Greeks somehow missed. Take a look at number 8. In the Sefer, Ben Yaakov, if I'm going to tie this all together, he says something so incredibly beautiful. He says, Chazal kvar iskashu bekach. So again, in his first two lines, he quotes this idea, why did Yaakov Avinu go back? Why did Yaakov Avinu go back, ultimately again, for the Pachim Kitanim, right? He's a wealthy guy, he doesn't have to go back for the Tupperware. And look what this, in the Sefer, Ben Yaakov, if I'm says something beautiful. Second paragraph, number 8, I'm going to tie this all together. Aval yesh levayer, ki advar mamukim ma'od. This idea that Yaakov Avinu went back for the small jugs, it's a very deep thing. Source number 8. Listen to what he writes. Pachim kitanim romeis la'anoshim shvelim she'im lahem es haschus li'natzel. This is incredible. In the Sefer, Ben Yaakov, your friend, the Mechaber, the author posits as follows. He says, Pachim kitanim, small jugs. Small jugs refers to people who are unable to spiritually support themselves. The small jugs, the small utensils represent, his Lashon Hara is so beautiful, Romeis, it's a metaphorical allusion, la'anoshim shvelim, to lowly people, spiritually weak people, she'ein lahem es haschus li'natzel, who are unable to build themselves up spiritually. She'kasha lahem biyoser l'skar ba'ayet sahara. These are people who struggle with their wants, their lusts, their desires, their proclivities, their inclinations, and they are simply unable to overcome the Yetzer Hara. B'milchamos avakashos, kol ugon ha'atzlocha shalahem hu biyosem k'shur mele tzadikim, she biyosem tzadikim yisod olam. So let me just go back, let me say the rest of this outside. So this is wild. And again, I know I'm throwing at you a lot of stuff tonight. A lot of stuff. We're going to tie it all together. In the Sefer Ben Yaakov, he posits, Pachim Kitanim refers to people who struggle. Who struggle. It refers to our brothers and sisters who cannot stand on their own. So what do you do in life when you see someone struggling? What do you do? So Yaakov Avinu teaches us that when you see someone struggling, you go back and you help. Sometimes in life, it's easy to become absorbed in just our own lives, our own issues, our own problems, that we only focus on the self, and we forget to look around what is happening around us. To recognize that, it's true, we all have our own personal struggles, but just know the person next to you is also struggling with a lot of stuff. And even though you might be busy with your own struggles, that does not free you from the responsibility to look out for the other. Yaakov Avinu goes back for the Pachim Kitanim. I want to tell you, out of all the Avos, out of all the patriarchs, no one struggled like Yaakov. Yaakov Avinu had a ridiculously hard life, and it never got easier. Problems with his brother, problems with his father-in-law, the abduction and rape of Dina, and then again, fighting between the brothers, between his sons, that led to the sale of Yosef, right? Thinking that his son was dead for 22 years, dying in Egypt. He didn't want to die in Egypt, he wanted to die in Eretz Israel. Yaakov Avinu had a turbulent life. By the way, think about that. When did Yaakov Avinu's turbulent life begin? It began in utero. Right, he's already struggling. Yaakov Avinu has no peace in this world. From the time, literally again, he's in utero, until he drew his last breath. Remember again, we go forward a couple of parashios. Remember when Yosef, now the viceroy of Egypt, introduces his father to Paro? What was the first question that Paro asked Yosef? Now, he didn't say, how old are you? What did he say? How old are you? Yeah, you could ask that question two different ways. How old are you? Right? Or, wow, you look terrible. You look terrible. Like, how old are you? You look like you're a million years old. Paro asked it the latter way. Because Yaakov Avinu wore his age on his face. Right? Yaakov Avinu was very much beaten down by life, but yet still managed to keep it together and move himself forward. Yaakov Avinu had no shortage of struggles. But with all that, what does he do? Yaakov Avinu goes back. Why? Apachim kitanim. Because even if you're struggling yourself, you still have a sacred obligation to look out for the other. So let's pause here for just a moment. So now, okay, let's try to kind of connect the dots over here a little bit. So Yaakov Avinu goes back for Apachim kitanim, for the small jugs. For the small jugs, right? What were the small jugs? Let's just go. So again, we have the Pachim Kitanim. What were they? So in source number 8, the Sefer Ben Yaakov Yifran tells us the small jugs were other people who were struggling. Yaakov Avinu went back. His family is secure, right? Everybody's on the other side of the Jordan. They're good. And why does he go back? To see, is there someone else I could help? Is there someone else I could assist? Is there someone else who is in an existential state of difficulty who I could somehow lend a helping hand to? Incredible. But now let's, 1 second. The Zera Kodesh said that, by the way, the small jugs, the Pachim Kitanim of Yaakov, was also the Pachim Kitanim of what? Of Chanukah. Of Chanukah. Right? Like the Gemara said, V'lo matzu ela pach echad. The pach echad of Chanukah, the one jug of untainted oil of Chanukah, that's the pach of Yaakov Avinu. So what's the connection? So I'm sharing with you something amazing. Take a look at number 9. This is from the Medrash Maaseh Chanukah. And this actually is, this sefer is a compilation of different Midrashim centered around Chanukah. So so there are different versions of this story. I want to share with you an incredible, share this in past years. It's one of the most dramatic stories in the whole, and it's before the Chanukah story. Look what he writes over here. Look what the Medrash writes. Kevan Shro Yivanim Shein Yisrael Magishim Gzerosim. So let me give you a little bit of context. The Medrash writes that the Yevanim, the job of the Greeks, remember again, we have two different kinds of enemies, right? We have spiritual enemies and physical enemies. We have enemies who are interested in our physical destruction, right? And then we have enemies who don't want to destroy us physically. They're happy to assimilate us. They just want to destroy us spiritually. Remember again, this is the fundamental distinction between Chanukah and Purim. Purim, Haman, what did Haman want to do? Lahashmid, laharog, ula'abed. He wanted to annihilate. He wanted to annihilate. Purim is a threat of physical annihilation. That's why, interestingly enough, on Purim, how do we celebrate? With a physical celebration. There's su'udah. There's an obligation to have a meal. To celebrate the fact that there was physical salvation. Chanukah, the Ivanim, the Greeks, had no interest in annihilation. They were actually interested in assimilating our people and our culture into theirs. It was a spiritual threat. That's why, interestingly enough, on Chanukah, there is no obligation of su'udah. There's an obligation to have a festive meal. You could have a festive meal, right? We're Jewish, you could always have a festive meal, right? But there's no obligation. Why? Because Chanukah is not a physical Yom Tov. It's a spiritual Yom Tov. So the Greeks, what they did is they leveled against us a series of decrees, all in an effort to break our spirit. But nothing worked. Until they got to the most heinous decree. Kevan Shro Yevanim, number 9. Shem HaGishu Gzera Seim. Amdu V'gazra Aleim Gzera Mara V'Achura. Shalotikanis kala balayla harishon mechupasa ela itza lahegmon shebemakomahu. They levied against the Jewish people with the following decree: that when a Jewish woman would get married, her wedding night had to be spent with the local Greek governor, and then after that, she could go back to her husband. prima nocta. It's not just the Greeks used. This was used to subdue populations throughout history. So this was the decree they put. When the Jews heard this, they said, okay, we're not getting married. If this is what's going to happen, we're just simply not going to get married. Now, obviously, again, that's not a sustainable model. So what happened? The Medrash doesn't say it, but they got married. And somehow they just lived with this decree. They lived with this heinous decree. Watch this story. Ad sheba maisa shabas matisyo kohen gadol. Get ready for this story. It was the wedding of the daughter of Matisyo. Now Matisyo was the high priest, the Kohen Gadol. So understand, the Kohen Gadol, that's Jewish royalty. He's marrying off his daughter. Now, it's interesting, in this version of the Medrash, she's unnamed. Other versions of the Medrash, she is identified as Yehudis. Whatever her name was, right? So daughter of Kohen Gadol getting married. Shenisei Sleben Chashmonai. And who is Matisyo marrying his daughter off to? To the Chashmonai family. Two of the most prestigious families within Klal Yisrael. Ve'Elazar HaYishmo. So the daughter of Matisyo was marrying Elazar from the Chashmonai family. Kevan Shegei Yom Simchasa. So listen to this. The day of the Chasana arrives. Hoshiva Ba'apirin. They put her in the Apirin as like a bridal canopy. Okay, Shegei Zmanasuda. And now they're having a festive meal. Niskabtsu kol gidoli Yisrael lichvod Matisyo ben Chashmonai. Everyone is there. This was the wedding of the century. Everyone was there. Shalom, how you both are good. So watch this. Just get ready for the story. Get ready. I know I've said that a number of times through this year, but this is like a lot of dramatic material tonight. So everybody is sitting at the Seuda. Amda Chana bas Matisyo. So here in the Medrash identifies by the name of Chana. Chana bas Matisyo gets up from her bridal canopy. Safka kapeh azozo, she claps her hands, right? Like attention. Vikara parifyon shela. She tore her dress. Obviously, again, thereby exposing some part of her body. She tore her dress. Amda lifnei kol Yisrael, shekishi megula. Now, megula doesn't mean she was unclothed, but obviously she tore her dress and she stood before the crowd in an immodest fashion. Vilifnei avia, V'ima v'chasna. So remember again, her mother and father are there. Her in-laws are there. Her new husband is there. Kevan shiru acheha kach nisbaishu. Her brothers saw this and they were humiliated. V'nasnu pnei bekarka, v'karu bigdeim, v'amdu ala laharka. They're ready to kill her. Not literally, but figuratively. In other words, everyone, they thought this girl just lost it. She just, can you imagine this? It's the wedding of the century. Everyone is there. She tears her clothing, is standing there in an immodest fashion, clapping her hands, getting everyone's attention. People thought she lost her mind. Amr Lahem, listen to the bravery of this young woman. Amr Lahem, Shema'uni achai v'dodai. Listen. My brothers, my loved one, listen. Uma'im b'sholsha amarati lifnei tzadikim aruma b'lishum avera. You're right. I stand before you here in front of a group of righteous people in an immodest way. I own it. Hare atem miskanim bi. So you're so angry. You're so filled with righteous indignation that I'm standing here in an immodest fashion, that I've embarrassed all of you. Ve'ein atem miskanim lemasreni biyad arlis olalbi. And yet you don't have righteous indignation that you're going to deliver me into the hands of the Greek governor for the night? She says, a chutzpah. You're sitting here fressing. You're sitting here eating. You're sitting here rejoicing. You're sitting here besimcha. And you're going to hand me over to the Greek governor tonight? That's how I'm going to spend my wedding night? That's going to be my first intimate interaction in this base, disgusting way? And you're angry at me. You're angry at me because you think I'm immodest. Can you imagine the bravery of this girl? Right? Young woman. Right? You're angry at me because you think I'm immodest. But you're okay handing me over to the Greek governor. Halo yesh lechem lumo meshimon v'levi achidina. Listen to this. She says, my brothers, why don't you get a backbone? And why don't you be a bit more like Shimon and Levi, the brothers of Dina? Shalohayu ala shnayim. Vekinu la'achose v'hargu krakshem. When their sister was violated, they took up arms. And they would not allow such a travesty to occur to their sister. Umasra nafshom al yichudo shamakom. V'azaram Hashem v'lo echlimam. V'yatem chamisha achim. You, chashmonoi brother. She's talking to now her new in-laws. This is quite an introduction to the in-law family. Right? Right? So again, right? So now she's saying to her brothers-in-law. Her brothers-in-law. You chashmonoi brothers. Your five brothers. Shimon and Levi were two. Your five. Yehuda, Yochanan, Yonasan, Shimon, Elazar. Elazar was her husband. Upir Chekon Yosef Asayim Bachar. And there are 200 young, strong Kohanim. Simu bitchonechem ala makom fu yazer eschem. Why do you cower? Why do you cower before the Greeks? Why are you filled with so much fear? Why are you willing to give over your daughters? Why are you willing to give us over to the Greek men, to the Greek governor? Have a backbone. Be like Shimon and Levi. Rise up. He says, "Shene'emar ki ein ma'atzar l'Hashem l'oshia." Don't you believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can help you be successful? Upascha pia bebechia v'amra. She began to cry and she said, "Ribono shel olam, im lo tachos aleinu chus al kedusha shimcha golo shenikra aleinu unekom ayom nikmasenu." She begins to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if you will not have compassion on us, then have compassion on your own name, which is being dragged through the mud. This was the story of Chana Bas Matasyo on her wedding, at her wedding. So what happened? Ba'osa Shah, Niskanu Achav Amru, Ba'o Venital Eitza Man Na'asa. In that moment, the five Chashmonai brothers said, you know what? Chana Bas Matisyo is absolutely right. And here is the beginning of the Hasmonean rebellion. Here is the beginning of the Chashmonai revolt. This was the event that began the Geula, that began the salvation of Hanukkah. Incredible. It didn't begin with a group of men. Like most good things in life, it didn't begin with a group of men. It began with one strong woman who was willing to stand up and kind of shake everyone out of their complacency. See, what was happening over here is that sometimes in life, we kind of fall into this sense of, trying to think of the right word, almost like myopic inability to see beyond my own dalet amos. All I see is me. All I see is me. And all I see is my stuff. And I totally lose sight of what is happening with the other. And this young woman gets up, almost filled with her own righteous indignation. How dare you sit there and go back to the shmorg for the fourth time when everyone knows what's going to happen to me tonight? How could all of you be so indifferent to my plight? How could all of you be so insensitive to what's going to happen to me? Instead, let's rise up together and do things differently. This was the incredible beginning of the Chashmonai revolt. And how does it begin? It begins by recognizing and recommitting ourselves to an achrayus for the other. The Medrash actually goes on, because actually, fascinatingly enough, all right, maybe we'll save it for a different shiur. She goes to the Greek governor that night, but she goes with a plan that actually ends in the assassination of the Greek governor, which is incredible. This young woman, Chana Bas Matisyo, is one of the unsung heroes of the Hanukkah story. But again, for a different time. But what I want to try to isolate out for you is this concept that at the end of the day, how does the miracle of Hanukkah begin? The miracle of Hanukkah begins by people taking achrayus for one another, taking responsibility for one another, and now it all comes together so beautifully. The Zerakovdish said that the pach, right, the jug of oil, the little jug of oil of Hanukkah, the pach echad, whose pach was it? Whose pach was it? Whose jug was it? It was Yaakov Avinu's pach. It was the Pachim Kitan that Yaakov Avinu went by. Says the Sefer Ben Yaakov Ephraim, why did Yaakov Avinu go back for the Pachim? What are Pachim Kitanim? What are small jugs? Small jugs are the people who often live on the periphery. Small jugs are the people who are marginalized. Small jugs are the people who can't stand on their own. Small jugs are the people who everyone else overlooks. And Yaakov Avinu went back for them because Yaakov Avinu said, it is the job of the tzaddik, and not just the tzaddik, the job of every single Jew to look out for everyone. And then fast forward a number of generations. And those same Pachim Kitanim, that same small jug by Hanukkah, is what ignited the Rebbein of the Chashmonaim. Chana Bas Matas Yo saying, why does no one care about me? Why does no one care about me? How could it be that all of you are here and no one even tries to lift a finger to try to figure out how to extricate me from these difficult circumstances? And it was her pointing out that everyone had stopped caring about the other that ultimately again became the rallying cry of the Chashmonaim. It's those same Pachim Ketan, that's the Zera Kodesh means. The same small jugs of Yaakov Avinu, the small jugs of empathy and care and concern of the other that Yaakov Avinu taught us. It's that same small jug that ignited the rebellion of Hanukkah and ultimately allowed the Chashmonaim to once again come back into the Beis HaMikdash, to find that Pach Katan, to find that one untainted cruse of oil, and to be able to once again ignite Jewish life. Do you want to know what the essence of Chanukah is? The essence of Chanukah is recommitting ourselves to be there for one another. Recommitting ourselves to being there for one another. The Pachim Kitanim of Yaakov is the Pach Echad of Chanukah. And I'll show you something amazing. Take a look at number 10. The Gemara says something amazing. This is actually fascinating. Chanukah has a very unique halachic construct. Chanukah is Amar Rabbi Chiya bar Ashi Amarav. Hamadlik ner shel Chanukah tzarach levarich. So again, the halacha is when you light Chanukah candles, you have to go and make a bracha. So the Gemara says, what bracha do you make? For Rabbi Yirmiyah omer haroar ner shel Chanukah tzarach levarich. Rabbi Yirmiyah says that if you see a Chanukah candle, you also have to make a bracha. Okay, that's interesting. What are the brachas? So Amar Rav Yehuda Yom Rishon. So let me tell you this outside. So we know what the halacha is. If you're kindling the ner Chanukah, first night you make three brachas, right? What are the three brachas? Lahadlik ner Chanukah, Sha'asanisim, and first night Shachianu, right? And then subsequent nights we take off the Shachianu, Lahadlik ner Sha'asanisim. So then, but there's an interesting halacha that if you see someone's ner Chanukah, you also make a bracha. What bracha do you make? Sha'asanisim. You can't say lahadlik because you didn't light it. If it's not first night, you don't say Shachianu, but you could say lahadlik. Sha'asanisim. There's something amazing. Now this is halacha l'maisa. I'll give you just an interesting idea. You know, the halacha is by Ner Chanukah. If you don't have a home, so there's no mitzvah of Ner Chanukah. Ner Chanukah is a din in the home. So what happens if for some reason, maybe I'm traveling, for some reason I'm not going to be home one night. So what do I do by Ner Chanukah? By Ner Chanukah. Okay, so there's a lot of halachas. So somebody's in your house, take a light for you. All right. There's an interesting concept by Ner Chanukah, which is that I can make a bracha on your candle. Fascinating. Right? I can make a bracha on your candle. I walk by your house, and for whatever they're using that night, I'm not going to get to light near Chanukah. I can sit there, I can look into your window, look at your menorah, and say, Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech haolam, she'asa nisim lavoseinu, bayamim ahim bazman hazeh. And I fulfilled my mitzvah. It does not apply anywhere else in halacha. Imagine, by the way, you're sitting at the Seder, right? And you know, everybody has that person at the Seder, like, you know, the overzealous Kizayas guy, right? So you know what? You say to yourself, here, I have a great idea. I'm going to watch you down that matzah, right? And I'll just be yotze with you, right? Sounds great, right? By the way, that would be fantastic. Right? Imagine, I'll just be yotze with you, or I'll be yotze with you dalet kosos. Or you fill in the blank, right? I'll be yotze with you, I'll watch you fast on Yom Kippur, right? So I'll watch you. I won't take my eyes off you the whole day. There's no such concept like that. You watch someone else do a mitzvah so you can be yotze a mitzvah. There's no idea like that. The way it works with mitzvahs is, if it's your mitzvah, you have to do it. Watching someone else perform their obligation never works. Chanukah is the exception. Ner Chanukah is the one mitzvah where you could kind of piggyback on someone else's mitzvah. I could look at what you did and I can be yotzei my mitzvah. How does that work? And why does that work? Because now we understand it. Chanukah is the yomtiv of achrayis. Chanukah is the yomtiv of mutual, communal, and national responsibility. Chanukah is the yomtiv when we recommit ourselves to taking care of each other. Chanukah is the yomtiv of pachim kitanim. It started with Yaakov Avinu going back and retrieving the forgotten lost jugs. And again, it trickles all the way down into history to the small little jug of oil found in the Beis HaMikdash, to the little jug of oil that really, again, Chana Bas Matisyo opened up. Chanukah is the yomtiv of achrayis for each other. Do we properly look out for one another? Are we there for one another? Do we care for one another? Chanukah is the yomtiv of national achrayis. And that's why, again, you find the expression, even in the halachas of Chanukah. That's why halacha l'maisa, I could be yotzi even by looking at your ner Chanukah. And what a different way to look at this yomtiv. And again, I want to point out there are many, multiple facets to the yomtiv of ner Chanukah. But I don't know if we ever look at Chanukah as a yomtiv of profound achrayis. And it's so important that we bring home this message into our homes and into our lives and into our families and into ourselves, especially this year. Imagine for a moment, if this year, and there is so much happening to our people in this year, right? Every day that we see additional hostages freed, it's the strangest thing, right? Because you want to be so happy, right? You want to be so besimcha, because you see the images of families being reunited. But first of all, you know that every single one of those men, women, and children who are coming out of Gaza, who are coming out of the clutches of Hamas, those are broken people. Those are broken people. And their broken kite will probably not even be fully understood until years down the road. But even if you want to feel the simcha for families reunified, I can't even allow myself to feel the simcha, because every single time I see someone coming out, I'm still reminded of the hundreds who are there. And it's overwhelming. And I'm reminded of those who aren't even in the hands of Hamas, because they've been handed over to some other barbaric group. This is the time for achrayis. Imagine for a moment, if instead of in our families this year, focusing on what we're going to get for each other. Imagine if we came and we say, you know what, Chavra, family, this year, Chanukah is for Klal Yisrael. This year, instead of figuring out, leaving aside exactly where Chanukah presents came from, right? Because that's a whole different discussion, right? But we'll leave that on the side. It's always good for people to give each other presents, right? But Lamais, imagine for just a moment, if instead of a year of give me, Magiali, you know, what do I want? No, you know what? This is not a year of receiving. This is a year of giving. This is a year where every single day of Chanukah, I'm going to figure out a way that I am going to do something to show that I feel a sense of achrayis, a sense of responsibility for my people. So maybe on day one, I'm going to go ahead. And again, by the way, this could be in Eretz Yisrael. It could be in Baltimore. It could be wherever you want. So day one, I'm going to find someone who's in need. And by the way, in need doesn't have to mean a financial one. There are plenty of people in emotional need as well. Plenty of people who are struggling with a whole variety of different things. Who a phone call, a little bit of chizik, just a check-in, just say, I was thinking about you, could go so far. And on day number two, I'm going to think about the fact that there are literally people who don't have what to eat. So instead of me buying something that my kids don't need, my spouse doesn't need, my parents, I'm going to do something for someone else. And then on day three, I'm going to identify someone who I have a negative relationship with. And I'm going to say, you know what? You know, sometimes negative relationships, you could fix them. Sometimes you can't fix them. But sometimes what you can do is you could just say, you know what? I am no longer holding on to the animosity. I'm not party to this anymore. Okay, you don't want to talk to me. You don't want to interact with me. We're never going to have a close relationship. We'll leave that as it is. But I am making an active decision not to hold the pain, not even the pain is the wrong word, not to hold the anger with me anymore. I'm choosing for the sake of Klal Yisrael, I'm choosing to let go of it. I'm choosing not to carry it along with me. What the other person does or doesn't do, I can't control. But I'm choosing. So imagine if every single day of Hanukkah, I decided to use these days to figure out how I could demonstrate my achrayus to Klal Yisrael. Can you imagine what a Yom Tov like that would look like? Can you imagine what 8 days of achrayus would look like? And I think this year we need a Hanukkah like that. This year, we have to celebrate a Hanukkah of not what am I getting, but this has to be a Hanukkah of what am I giving. And the beautiful part of this is this giving doesn't have to cost you a cent, because there are so many beautiful things that we could give that are free and that are bountiful and that simply emanate from within. Yaakov Avinu went back for the Pachim Kitanim because Yaakov Avinu understood that the essence of a Jew is to look out for everyone. Chana Bas Matisyo gets up and publicly humiliates herself because she needs to teach the people a lesson that you have forgotten about the Pachim Kitanim. You too, everyone here, she says, has an obligation to look out for me and everyone else. And the little jug of oil that the Chashmonaim found after sifting through all of the debris of the Beis HaMikdash, that little jug of oil, what they found was the jug of Yaakov Avinu. It's the same jug throughout all the generations. And the Chashmonaim took the achrayus to then rekindle the menorah and relight the spark of Klal Yisrael, the spark that remains lit to this very day. Klal Yisrael needs each of us. Our nation is heartbroken. Our nation is strong. Our nation will be victorious. But there is so much pain within the ranks of Klal Yisrael. And each of us has the ability in our small or big way to do something to help someone else shoulder their burden. We should be Zocha Meretz Hashem that this should be a Hanukkah not of getting, but a Hanukkah of giving. It should be a Hanukkah of Pachim Kitanim. And it should be a Hanukkah where each of us try to figure out what we can do and how we can make a difference in exhibiting a sense of achrayis, a sense of responsibility for our people. And in the merit of making it a Hanukkah of achrayis, may we be Zochen Eretz Hashem that before this Yom Tov is over, we won't be kindling the menorah in our windows or outside, but Eretz Hashem will be Zochen to see the Kohen Gadol kindle the beautiful solid gold menorah in our third Beis HaMikdash, in a rebuilt Yerushalayim, with the Melech HaMashiach and the full Geula for Klal Yisrael, Amen.